as Amanda has said, I'm talking about Mary today, but really I'm talking about Mary, how Mary leads us to Jesus. I don't know how all of you may feel today, but I find this time of year absolutely exhausting. I'm getting nods. Yes. It's dark, it's cold, and there just seems to be a lot on all the time. However, today as I'm speaking, and that I'm ordained, one of the first lessons is that I'm not allowed to fall asleep in my own sermon. So he's hoping I stay awake. The other thing that's really on my heart and that's completely off anything that I've written is that I have something that I want to pray for. It's happened overnight. It's happened in Australia. It's likely I'll cry as I'll pray, but I'm going to pray. Father, I want to pray for all those that have been affected by the terrorist attack in Bondi Beach overnight. Father, I pray that in your grace and in your wisdom, Lord Jesus, you would be at work. You, Yeshua, would be at work in the midst of an anti-Semitic attack. And Father, I pray that your light and your life would shine in this darkness. Lord, that you would overcome the evil that has happened. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Thank you for the liberty. In the last few weeks, we've been wandering through Advent. And in the season of Advent, we get to kind of go from beginning to end throughout biblical history. We started with patriarchs. We heard about Abraham and God's covenant to us. We've heard about and how Abraham and Sarah and how that has unfolded. Last week, we had a focus on John the Baptist and his foretelling and his preparing the way for Jesus. And in a season of waiting in the dark and growing in hope, we are looking forward to celebrating Christmas. Well, I'm assuming that's what this is all about. And it's not just about getting run ragged. The Advent season helps us, is a helpful reminder to consider all of the imperfect heroes of faith who are part of God's redemptive story. And all of them point us towards Jesus. I feel it's kind of like walking through a biblical hall of fame. Today's Advent candle is often known as the Mary candle. Who she is, what she's about, where she came from, and I'm hoping to unpack a little bit of that. But even more is how she brings us to Jesus. I'm going to begin by reading from Luke chapter 1 and beginning at verse 28. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting that might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How can this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. And then the angel left her. Since my younger years, which now feels like a long time ago. Can we just have a blank screen for a moment? Is it okay? Thank you. Seeing I think I'm about the age Elizabeth was when she was pregnant with John, not Mary's age. I can still remember the stories of Christmas growing up. You know, the lovely children's books with Mary looking very young, wearing blue. And often she is just doing normal home stuff. I even have a memory of her hanging out washing when the angel appears. But up until this point, who is she? She is a completely unknown entity. But I actually think that's part of the point. I found across most church circles that when you start talking about Mary, everyone kind of indicates that she's special, but they're not sure how to approach her. They're almost scared that if you get too close, she might become Catholic or something. But Mary is all about Jesus. And it is possible to have a look at her and get to know her a little more without becoming too superstitious. In the last few years, particularly while living in England, Will and I have, God has taken Will and I on a deeper journey of prayer and into the presence of God. And part of that is learning traditions that have honoured Mary. What I've learned through some of the traditional extra biblical writings is that Mary was most likely a Nazarite, a female Nazarite, like Hannah did with Samuel in the Old Testament. She was dedicated to God from a very young age, and that Joseph was an older godly man who was likely previously married, was a widower, who had agreed to marry her, to care for her and support her in upholding the vow she had made to God to be set apart to minister to his presence and the word of God. The word virgin that we hear is translated something more like, but I am not allying with a man, woman. Like most young girls Mary's age, where she would have been around 14 or 15, who would have been getting ready for marriage and looking forward to having children, Mary, when the angel comes to her, finds her greeting unusual, but her troubled response is more telling her that she is going to be pregnant and have a baby. Because that part's impossible. It's certainly not something she would have been thinking about or even dreaming about, because it wasn't part of the plan. It would have also meant that Joseph ended up with a lot more than he had originally signed up for. The scandal and the shame of the whole scenario is even more pronounced. And to say she was pregnant would have meant to break a vow to God of total devotion to him, but also breaking the vow of betrothal to Joseph, who had every right at that time to divorce her or even have her stoned to death. But as we know from the story, Joseph was a godly, grace-filled man who I feel is an unsung hero of faith. And imagine this story without him. Mary would have grown up with the Torah and the Word of God the entirety of her life. She would have spoken, Shema Israel Adonai, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And it would have been at the very core of who she was. When Mary is told the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God, she responds with the same faithful obedience that she has already taken in her vow, with the words, let it be according to your will. And she knew how to respond with faith. Mary would have known the prophecies throughout all of Scripture. Could you put the picture up now, please? She would have known that God himself would need to be born as Emmanuel, God with us. She would have known that it would be a virgin that would conceive and bring forth a child. She would have known from the prophets and from Genesis, promised in scriptures, that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. It is because of Mary that Jesus becomes human. It is in and through her he becomes Word made flesh. God chose a dispossessed girl living in a violent, oppressive regime, a woman in a patriarchal society from a town where later on in the Gospels the question is asked, can anything good come out of Nazareth? If you're not sure of the picture on the screen, it's Mary consoling Eve as the serpent's head is crushed. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And yet, this is where God came to earth. Could you just make it a blank slide again, please? Thank you. The year I had my 50th birthday, all I wanted to do was go to Israel. I wanted to walk where Jesus walked. And as we drove from Tel Aviv to Galilee, we thought we could drop into Nazareth on the way for an ice cream, as you do. As we drove into Nazareth, we thought, well, why don't we go and see the Church of the Annunciation? Our expectation was fairly low. We might see a nice church building, a whole lot of history, a bit of ancient stuff. But as we walked into the building, both of us together had an encounter with the Spirit of God that caused us to weep uncontrollably. The church, this particular building, is now over the top of what was most likely Mary's house. It has a profound, prayer-filled, Holy Spirit-filled space. It reflected something of what happened there. Mary, at the time where she is filled with the Holy Spirit, is where heaven meets earth. And the Church of the Annunciation in Nazareth still feels that way. When Mary is overcome by the presence of the Holy Spirit, where Jesus is conceived in her womb, she becomes the Ark of the Covenant with skin on. In that moment, in this church in Nazareth, I felt to respond through very messy sobbing, the Magnificat. My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Nazareth was an ordinary place. I mean, what good can come out of Nazareth? And yet, it was where God chose for heaven to meet earth. I wonder in that moment, when Mary feels troubled, what else went through her mind? When she realizes she's carrying Emmanuel, God with us, and she becomes the tabernacle, would she be also having to take into account the cost of saying yes? The incredible sacrificial cost of saying yes. You can have my life, my reputation, and my body. You can have all of it. With that would have come the condemnation, the scandal, the shame, the possibility of being completely outcast, and the possibility that she could have been stoned to death, and hellish gossip that would have just been part of it. And yet she says, let it be according to your word. Words that echo with Jesus in Gethsemane, when he says, not my will, but yours be done. We see Mary's yes to God in the same words. Her response to even the cost of all this and taking in her part in taking her part in this redemption story is one of the most faith-filled, revolutionary, profound, powerful prophetic songs, I think, that has ever been sung throughout history. Could we have it up on the screen? And Mary said, can we say this together? My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. I'll continue if you like. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. The people of God would have waited centuries for God's word to be revealed. And now in this revolutionary song, her song, you can hear echoes from Isaiah, from Zephaniah, from Micah, throughout the whole of biblical history. We can hear Exodus being told and God's covenant with his people as his people, and how he has prophesied who Jesus is and always will be. We can see the same heart that Jesus later speaks in the Beatitudes in this song. It's an anthem. It reflects the very character of God, and it shows us Jesus and his kingdom. And that's where Mary takes us. We wouldn't have Jesus without Mary. But what this is really about is there is no Mary without the Spirit of God. The point of Mary, even in her own words, is Jesus. And as we heard, overcome by the Spirit of God, it was a very big cost. And her response was, "Do unto me according to your will." In the same way, Mary offers an example to us as church. As church called to do and be. And in some ways it's an easy thing when church is exactly as it should be. But what we've found in ministry of varying shapes and sizes over 30 years is everywhere we've gone, we've heard story after story of God's people being hurt by the ones God has called to be his family. We've listened to grief-stricken, broken people who have been manipulated and abused, and often not only by their own Christian parents, but also leaders who have become celebrities, who somewhat unknowingly have oppressed their own people and have sought power and influence, often unaware of their own spiritual poverty and deep woundedness. Will and I and our four now grown-up children bear the scars of shepherds who have hurt their flocks. But that's not who we are. By God's grace, he's refocused our faith on hope in him. There is a cost to saying yes. And when we say yes in the same way we say yes to, like Mary did, we say, "Yes, Lord, overcome me with your presence. You have your way, and I want to glorify you alone." I think what we learn from Mary and her place in this redemptive story is a longing for, as church, that there has got to be more. But I think too there is an invitation for us as God's people here in Sheffield, in Great Britain, that the example of Mary is what we need. We need to just say, "Yes, Lord, overcome us by your Spirit." We want Jesus, but we want to be able to bring people to Jesus as our place of hope. To carry him, be the tabernacle for him, to take it out there. My longing and my prayer is that generations will come to glorify him. In the same way, so overcome by his Spirit that they just say, "Yes, yes, Lord, whatever comes, I glorify you. And I think that is God's invitation to us this morning. As we go into this Christmas season, wouldn't it be great if it's different from every other one? That as we sit around tables, as we feast on sweet, rich food, as we have so many lights and so many gifts and so many candles, as we go work towards having the perfect Christmas day, but that our difference this year is that we are acutely aware of God's presence with us. His light shining in the darkness and including us in his redemptive story. If you can and are able, could you stand with me? If you need to, put your hands out in front of you in a posture of waiting. Personally, I find changing my body, moving my body helps when I want to respond to God. Lord Jesus, overcome us by your presence and have your way. That this Christmas, this Advent season, you would birth in us the majesty of your presence. Lord, come have your way. Lord, as we go into a new week, as we continue in this journey of Advent, Lord, open us up even to even more of you in the unexpected, to be overcome by your presence, your way. Change us, mold us, hold us, nurture us, Lord. To be a church that is known for your name. We're going to continue responding. Going to sing some songs, but if you want to have prayer for anything, the prayer ministry team will be over next to the Christmas tree. It might be that you feel like you haven't felt the presence of God and you've been in the dark for a long time. It might be that you just feel stuck. But Lord, come have your way. Holy Spirit, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come.